Okay, well, we've sung Show Us Christ through the preaching of your word, so we'll come to the text. It's John 11. Random message, because I'm preaching on Judas, and Caiaphas is a big part of the story, so I want to preach on Caiaphas. Okay, now here's some questions. Mrs. Knott dies today, and I go over her house and I raise her from the dead, how are you going to react to me? Right. If Mrs. Knott dies, I hope she doesn't, and I raise her from the dead, what are you going to tell people about what happened this morning on John Street? I got loads of questions this morning. Not many answers, mind. All right. What if you worked in the media and I raised Mrs. Knott from the dead? What do you write? Next question. What if you worked as a politician, which sort of Rita is? No, she's not really, is she? She works in the Welsh government. What if she was a politician? And what if you were and I raised someone from the dead? Would that scupper your plans as a politician? All right, next question. What if England ruled us? Right, bench, zip it. What if England ruled us and they had their own religion, but they let us have our religion, but if we cause too much trouble, they're going to just stamp us out and make us have their English gods and take away our independence altogether. What if that was going to happen? And then I, as a Welshman, go over to Mrs. Knott's house and raise her up from the dead. Would that worry you that it might cause some problems with England? Yeah, like politically. Okay, bear with me. Right, so Lazarus has died previously to this. Jesus did what? Raised him up from the dead. And lots of people are scared. They're worried. And there's loads of responses. And we're coming in at some of the responses. 47 and 48. The chief priests, like of Wales, scared of England. And the Pharisees, they gathered a council. They're like, sheesh. What do we do? For this man, Jesus, works many signs. If we let him go alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him. And the English, or back then, the Romans, will come and take away our place and our nation. What are we going to do? Right, so they go to a council of people called the Sanhedrin because they're worried. And they go and talk to these politicians and religious bigwigs because they got a problem about Jesus. Right. I preached once about Jesus. And I walked up to an elderly man in the congregation after. And I said, do you love Jesus? And he got his walking stick. And he whacked me with a stick. Said, how dare you ask me if I love Jesus? Actually, it turns out he didn't love Jesus. That's why he got angry. Right. Sometimes you get reactions like that. But this meeting is one of the we hate Jesus but we're really sneaky about it meetings. And it's like instead of hitting people with walking sticks, they don't want to cause a fuss, they don't want it like a riot, a football riot. They go to a sneaky meeting and tell important people to discuss the problem of Jesus. Right? Hatred of Jesus takes lots of forms. You get people who hit people with sticks. In fact, I wish there were more people that hit me with sticks because at least you know where they stand. The most difficult people are the sneaky ones. Like, where do you stand? All right. So, next question. What are they afraid of? Warning for bear. One more warning and you're out. Angie's by there.
No, she's in the room by there.
All right. You can go out with Auntie Angie if you want. All right. He's gone. He's a goner. Did you get this in free school corner? It runs like a well-oiled machine, doesn't it? Go on, Bear. Good boy, Bear. Well done. Thank you. Brave. Ethan's gone as well. Well done. Heidi's going. Should we all? Okay, thank you. Next question. What are they afraid of, these Jews? They're afraid that the Romans are going to hear about Jesus and just snuff out the Israeli religion and their nation altogether. All right? Simple, isn't it? Back then, as some of you know, the Romans, the empire, you learned about it in history, Julius Caesar, all that jazz, they were ruling the east, but they let Israel have a bit of their land, keep their temple and their own religions. Okay? And they stuck a chap called Herod there to oversee the things, the proceedings. You know all that. All right? Okay. At the same time, there are some Jews who are waiting for some sort of leader to free them from Rome. All right? Who's the current bigwig in Welsh politics? I don't know. We haven't got any of it. Stephen Crabb. Well, it's like people are waiting for this freedom guy to free us from English tyranny or Roman tyranny. We need a leader to give us our land and our religion back fully. Right. The problem is, Jesus wasn't interested in politics. Not really. And in John chapter 6, people try and give him a crown and make him this leader, and he runs to the mountains to be alone because he doesn't want to be a political leader. All that's going on as we read this verse. Right, come back to the question of what would you do if you were a politician and I raised Mrs. Knott from the dead? And add this in. What if you really hated me and I did it? What would you think then? Or if you like in the media and you've got to write an article, but you hated me because I've offended you. Or you're a politician and you just hate me because of who I am. Right, what do you think then? I tell you what you think. You will want to bump me off. Get rid of me. Right, because you might lose your Welsh independence, but you just hate me. And that's the real problem. Right, the council, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they hate Jesus because of who he is. He makes them feel bad. I was at a barbecue yesterday and there was a man in charge of the barbecue and he made me feel bad because he was like a real man and he cooked barbecues like a real man. I can't do barbecues. And he cleaned the house beforehand, so he was like the dream husband. And I just said to everyone, he's like this dazzling man and I'm so pathetic in his presence. Right, okay. That's what they were like with Jesus. He is a standard of perfection, which is just cutting through their pretense of religious, just like goody-goodiness. Their hearts are bad, and they know it. Jesus makes them feel bad about it, and they want to kill him. So, you've got the politics, but you've got the spiritual hatred. All right. One more thing to make it even more complex, as we punch all this home. Make it a bit more complex. Yeah. What's the most important thing to this council when they hear the news? Right. One commentator points this out, and I agree with him. The most important thing in this sneaky meeting is not, is what Jesus is saying true? It's, we just want to survive and get rid of him. Right? So they hear these news about Jesus. He's raised someone from the dead. Nobody asks, is what he's saying true? Like, should we listen to him? They just want to survive. And so they start to plot to put him to death. So the high priest gets involved and Jesus got to go. And one of them, Caiaphas, nasty, being high priest that year, said to him, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is good for us that this one man should die for the people so that we won't all die by the Romans. All right? Do you follow the story? Good. He's got to die so we don't die. Now let me say this again. He's got to die so that we don't die. Right. No one asks who Jesus is. Should we listen carefully? Here's the point of the message. Sort of. The prevailing attitude is, he's messing up my little life. Get lost, Jesus. Right. That's the summary of the story. Jesus wants to turn their world,
this world in their hearts upside down. They say, die.
Right. If you walk with me down my road,
avoid the dog muck if you can, because it's everywhere. But, and you listen and you watch people in their houses. What are they living for? That's why I asked you earlier, what are you living for?
If Jesus wants to mess up their world, what have they got which is so good that they're saying, no way, Jesus, stay up?
Okay, here's what happens if you walk down my road. You get told by people to get a life. I get told a lot. Get a life, Owen. But it's by people who seemingly have very little lives themselves. Do you find that? You pry open, we don't pry the curtains open and watch them, don't do that. But if you pry back their lives, what are they living for? We get told, you're brainwashing your child, you're letting Jesus get to him. All right, well, let's look at your children. Let's see what you've got, which is better than a Christian home raising children. Right, what do you find? Everybody's on a Netflix binge. Right, is that life? I'm not knocking Netflix. There's a place for it. I've got it. It's good. Right. Or people just live for beer. Or the weekend. Oh, is that it? Or the children are just texting. And that's it. And they're texting. And they're WhatsApping. Or they're Facebooking. It's like, this is life, Owen, you're so stupid. Just join. Or you get older and you live for sex. And what you find is it makes a horrible God. And you're just trapped chasing this dream that never fulfills it. You go from house to house. You occasionally find a very moral person who attends church, but then actually goes home and just feels quite empty. As if their box ticking with God isn't quite filling them. Or you go to the non-political club and they're playing darts. Or there's a smell of marijuana coming out the back and into my front room. Or other people just are watching Ant and Dec on a Saturday night. Or other people, they work a bit and they look forward to Friday. And that's it, and everybody dies. And we get told, get a life, Owen. Or Jesus gets told, buzz off. It's like, what? It's mental. But that's the power of sin. We've got a little cabbage patch here in Ogmore Vale. And we think it's like the kingdom of God. And we're just alive and amazing. And shove off, Jesus, you're not going to come into my life. Right. Jesus' message is, I have come that you may have life. And there's more to life than texting, than relationships, than gossip, than marijuana, than booze, than Ant and Dec, than Netflix. He says, come to me and I'll give you life. Now, I got a little message to young people. I read this in an article. Listen to what this says. Let no one despise you for your youth. All right? You may not be able to vote yet. You can't even drive. But you can live for God. Your speech. Now picture this in front of all of your friends who hate Jesus. It doesn't have to be you. Your speech, your language and attitude that you can have to your family and friends can be full of God life. Your behavior, the decisions you make every day about what you will do or not do, that can be filled with God. Your love, the way you treat people in your life, can say something about God. Your purity, your commitment can be to God. And then it goes on. Most young people are so consumed by their own needs and desires, they're oblivious to the needs around them. Why don't you say to God, fill me with your gifts and help me to make a difference in someone else's life? For the gospel, how can I serve at church? How can I mentor someone my age or younger than me? How can I help? How can I serve God in my neighborhood? Jesus has come that you can do more than text or Netflix or get drunk. Now, do you believe that?
I'm going to end with a very, very important question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to these council? He was a pest who was going to mess up their world. But who is he to you? Now that is the most important question you will ever ask yourself. Who is he to me? Is he God? Isn't that what the Bible says? Is he the King of Glory? Is he the head over my life? Is he the Prince of Life? He's the Creator of all things. And the Bible calls us, by contrast, fleas, worms, shadows, vile, sinful, filthy, unclean, ungodly fools, and madmen. Now, I took a wedding last year, and the bride was about a 9 out of 10, and the groom was about a 3 out of 10. As you know, looking at them, she was really attractive. He was punching above his weight, a bit like my marriage. Right, so in the sermon, I said, look now, you're a 9, you're a 3. You're punching above your weight. Okay, right. Picture Jesus, the man, the perfect man. And he bothers with sinners like us. Who is he to you? And he bothers with us because he loved mad men even to death. To do what? Shepherd people and give them life. To take their cabbage patch in Ogmore Vale and their little world and give them more. More. That's what we don't get. He comes to give us more. His every thought towards us is love. Which means you don't just trust him to take your sins off you. You trust him to make decisions for you. All of your decisions in the day as a husband, as a worker, as a son, as a daughter. You trust that he's given his life for me. I know, therefore, that he loves me so much. I'm going to put my own desires aside, follow him, and obey him. How many Christians just stop obeying him when it's a conflict between me and him? No. He has come that you may have life and obey and love and be loved by him. So we say this morning, Lord, if the Roman Empire takes away my little cabbage patch, or he takes away my children, or he takes away my popularity, or he takes away my health, or my husband, and we still say, though you slay me, Lord, still I will trust you. Because you gave your life for me. You are the best. Is that the way you feel? And now we definitely end by showing you Caiaphas, who is a picture of Jesus wins anyway, whether you shun him or not. He is Lord. Now let's reread 49 and 50. And one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said, you know nothing at all, nor do you know that it's good for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. But as he spoke, he didn't say it with his own authority, but as high priest. What does that say as we close? He meant this for evil. Get rid of Jesus. But he had God use him to prophesy the gospel. What's the news? Kill him! God says, yeah, you will. Get rid of him forever! God says, no, no. When you kill him, it is so a whole nation of sinners won't ever have to die. Won't ever have to face hell or the judgment of God. But not just that. They won't have to be as like zombies. They can live. Way before they get to heaven, I will give them the life of Jesus. They won't die having Netflix binges and nothing else anymore. And God calls that good. And Jesus dies for sinners that they may live. So we go home, we're parents, we're grandparents, we're workers, we're church members, and we ask ourselves, Lord, thank you for dying for us. How may we serve you? We trust and obey. Fill us with life. And we may
never die.
Oh.